Scripture reading comes from Luke 2:20-40. Luke chapter 2, verses 20 through 40. This is the word of the Lord. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have now seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up to that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So ends the reading of God's word. Children ages 18 months through the kindergarten are invited to proceed to the little landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the landing. Happy New Year to you all. Let's pray and seek God's favor for the study of his word. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, we come to you in the power of your Holy Spirit, asking for the same spiritual power that rested on Simeon to rest upon us. You promised it through the events of Acts chapter 2, when the very same wording occurs. Give it to us now, Lord. I need it. We need it. Attend the teaching and preaching of your word with the Spirit, so that the teaching and prophesying of your word is not in man's effort nor in man's hearing, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. All the fruits and gifts of the Spirit necessary to build up your church, to win the lost, to encourage the weary, to bless the body, to send the equipped, to lift every one of our hearts Godward in worship and praise and in prayer. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to achieve all of these glorious ends and 10,000 more that I don't know to ask that you are at work achieving. Glorify your name, Lord, by those present, those who are unable to be present, and so they connect by live stream or recording, and those who will hear in the future, and those who see our lives. So drench us with the presence of the Spirit of Christ that people will see and know you've been with Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his glory and our joy in him. Amen. After the glorious events of the Incarnation, the Son of God, born to human beings, we celebrated Christmas. How should that affect our lives? So what? It's a question I ask every end of December into January. So what? So Christmas was so powerful and Christ is born. Hallelujah and praise Him. So many great songs and carols sung. Now, how should that affect our lives? How should that affect our families and our marriages and our work? How should that affect our interactions in the culture or our interactions with politics or the world? How should that affect us? That's the question I ask. It comes up every end of December and it's pressing in on me. And so I read further, not just in Luke 2 of the birth of Christ, but I read about Simeon and Anna. And here is a glorious answer right in front of us. The passage that Larry just read excites and thrills me. How do I live out of the fullness of Christ's birth? How do I understand how to interact with wars and rumors of wars? How do I interact with confusion over policies and money and right and wrong in people's minds, even lies about our bodies or our sexuality or the church or religion or life and death or time? It's especially important because many of you recognize, as we should, that the calendar is riveted on this incarnation. It's the very essence of the incarnation, Christ's birth, by which we number our years. 2025, 2025 years of our Lord, A.D., Anno Domini. Everything about our life, including our calendars, is riveted on Christ and His birth. So how ought we to live? How should people look at the landing and you and me in it and see Christ? That He's real, that He's born, that He lived a righteous, holy life, died, rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand. The answer is found in these two sweet elderly people, Simeon and Anna. Big questions are answered by asking a smaller and very important question of the passage laid out right in front of us. Why is it that we're introduced after the shepherds to an elderly man named Simeon, and then at the end of the passage, an elderly faithful woman named Anna? What are they going to teach us about how to live our lives in light of Christ's birth? Luke is writing, and he's writing specifically to a man named Theophilus. He wants Theophilus to know what it's like to believe in Christ, and that all the things that Theophilus has surely heard about in the years after Christ's life and ministry are explained by the Old Testament and by all the events that have been recorded in the New Testament. Luke is directly writing his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, prefacing his second volume, the book of Acts, to Theophilus so that Theophilus would see that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is truly the Messiah. You can believe in Him, Theophilus. He's God's Son. And the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world is the close of the old age and the dawn of the new age. The old order is passed away. It's done its work, its course is done, and it happily makes way for the new age of the kingdom of the living God. And that begins in the birth of Jesus Christ, and it comes to its fullest consummation at His second coming. The main point of my message then is this: because Christ has come and His kingdom has dawned, we who receive Him are comforted and redeemed, prepared for His second coming. I'll say that sentence again. Because Christ has come and His kingdom has dawned, we who receive Him are comforted and redeemed, prepared for His second coming. Luke means for this message to transform everything about your life, just like he intends for everything to be transformed about Theophilus's life. It's about 58 or 59 A.D. It's about 25, 26 years since Christ died and rose again. And there has been all kinds of attacks against him and against those who follow him. There's been persecutions. There's been division and chaos and frustration. There's been Jewish attack against Christ. There's been false doctrines. There's been even death for those who have named the name of Christ. And Luke is writing to Theophilus to help say, don't misunderstand, Theophilus. Don't misunderstand landing in 2024. Christ is not the cause of chaos. He's not the cause of death. He's not the cause of division and sin. He's the occasion for those things, since He comes as God's beloved and holy Son born into a sinful world which received Him not. No wonder there is suicide and war and violence and addictions of every sort and kind when a sinful world comes face to face with the beauty and the glory and the humility and the power and the wonder and the grace of Jesus Christ and says, I reject him. The stakes are so high. Do not reject Christ today. Do not walk out of this room today not having loved and received Christ as your comfort and your victory. And don't let anybody you know reject Christ. If you love anyone, if you have anything of His Spirit within you, let no one die without knowing Christ. There's something infinitely worse than dying. What is it? Dying without Christ. Here's the message Luke wants Theophilus and the Spirit wants us to see. It's so plain, isn't it? It's clear and embedded into the very lives of these two beautiful people, Simeon and Anna. Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus to the temple to offer sacrifices of dedication for their son. They're following the law of Moses and they're waiting for the 40 days to go by. First, there's 7 days according to the law for Mary, and then because it was a male that she gave birth to, she waited another 33 days. That's according to Leviticus 12. And that total, 33 plus 7, leads to 40 days. So there's 40 days that Mary's rightfully waiting with Joseph before she brings baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. Then Simeon, the elderly man, recognizes the child. He takes the child up in his arms. And he gives God blessing and then he speaks in praise and in prophetic prayer to God in the hearing of everyone. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's the message. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This salvation the Lord is proclaiming. Simeon now sees in the baby he holds in his arms, this tiny 40-day-old child. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the second person of the Trinity, now held in the arms of an aged man who is faithful and law-abiding and in the temple and full of the Holy Spirit, as we will see. Look at the message. It says through Luke to Theophilus that this Simeon was waiting for the comfort or consolation of Israel. Verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Look, Theophilus, are the kind of men who are waiting for Christ to come. He's got a reputation of being righteous and devout. That's the kind of men who are waiting for Christ to come. These are men who are leading in righteousness, leading in devotion, leading out. They're not afraid. They're not gripped by guilt. They're not gripped by timidity and fear and their own little private idols of pleasure and preference. They're men of righteousness and men of devotion, and they're in the temple and they're waiting for the comfort and consolation of Israel. And it says very clearly the Holy Spirit was upon him. Consolation here means the comfort to Israel's sorrows, the removal of her brokenness, the healing of Israel physically and spiritually, like a father to his children, like a shepherd to his sheep. Simeon is praying for Israel. Lord, Israel's gone through so much. The jackboot of Rome is on her neck. And she's been opposed by nations on every side. And she's made so many sinful choices that her life is so broken. Lord, would you come back and would you heal and comfort Israel? That's why Simeon's praying. Are you praying that way for your family? Are you praying that way for people that you know? Are you praying that way for this church and for churches around the country and around the world? Are you praying that way for the nations? Lord, would you come back and comfort? Would you come and heal the brokenness? The sinful paths that people are choosing aren't just something that we need to judge and cluck our tongues at. We need to recognize the pain and the loss and the sorrow that those sinful paths lead to. And have a heart of mercy and say, Lord, come and comfort the world. Comfort the world where there's war and there's famine and there's sex trafficking and there's violence of every sort and kind. Comfort the world where the eyes of cameras and the rest of us don't see the pain, but oh, how deep and dark it is even inside and behind and under. The consolation is the very peace Simeon spoke of when he cries out, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I have peace, Simeon says, because I know, Lord, you're going to come and you're going to comfort Israel. All her past, you're going to come and heal. You're going to hold her. You're going to heal her. You're going to bring her close to yourself, and you're going to draw her so near that the healing power of your presence and your glory and your son's salvation will heal every brokenness. Hallelujah. But more than comfort, this passage holds out, Luke to Theophilus and the Spirit to us, victory. I get that from the word redemption. Look at Anna's life. The very end of the passage. Elderly, faithful Anna, who from her widowhood spent her time in prayer, fasting and worshiping. She was eagerly waiting, and here it is, for the redemption of Jerusalem. That word redemption, more than comfort and consolation, means victory. It means overcoming of enemies. Verse 38, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That word redemption is used already in Luke chapter 1 by Zechariah, another aged saint following the word and law of God and faithful to the Lord. Listen to how Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prayed back in Luke 1. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Same word. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. That's what redemption means. It's a victory word. Consolation and comfort. Lord comes and he's going to heal all the wounds and brokenness others have done to you, and your sin has done to you also. But there's more. The very cause, the very stumbling, the very attack, the very intention of evil against us, he will come and he will defeat by his redemption. Saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, reads Luke 1, 71. Redemption means victory. Redemption means God comes not just to console and comfort. He comes with a sword. He comes with power. He comes with might. He has the power to overcome every demonic force. He has the power to overcome every evil institution and government and idea on the planet. He has power to overcome every evil thought that occurs to you. He has power to overcome everything. Everything is under his sovereign power. That's why we call him God Almighty. All might comes from and is owing to him. So no wonder when Simeon was talking to young Mary and Joseph, he blessed them and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child, Jesus, is appointed, that is ordained by God, for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Oh my, he's prophesying. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. Some are going to fall. Some are going to rise. The people you don't think will rise will rise. The people you think who are high, they're going to fall. That's what Simeon is saying about Jesus. And a sign that will be opposed. That's a prophetic allusion to the fact that Jesus is going to be opposed and ultimately die on the cross. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, meaning a sword will pierce his side. But you're his mother and you'll watch what happens to your 33-year-old son whom you loved and raised when he hangs on the cross. And you'll see the sword pierce his side. You'll feel like it's going into yours. Ultimately, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. Ultimately, God cannot be and is not interested in the movements of politics and nations. Those are only the expressions of the dark hearts of human souls. The very reality that he looks upon is the heart. And Christ's death and resurrection will expose the hearts of all. No matter what ethnicity, no matter what religion, no matter what your past is, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what family you come from or experience or education you have, no matter what works you've done, no matter what you've prayed, the thoughts of everyone will be revealed through the ministry of Christ. No wonder he's opposed. No wonder he's arrested. No wonder he is crucified and buried. And no wonder he rises from the dead. The anguish of all sin in the world will cause the anguish of the Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. And all truth will be revealed. Then will God's people be fully comforted of their pain and sorrow and fully vindicated by his redemption. in his victory. That's the message of salvation, Theophilus. Believe it. Believe it, church at the landing. Believe it, everyone who hears. We come proclaiming a Christ who's born as a baby, but he can comfort your every pain and sorrow. He's born as a baby, but he wields a sword that rules in victory over every enemy. Praise his holy name. And yet God knows, and I know, and you and I both must agree, it's hard to believe. You hear news, it floods in on you. You hear of horrible tragedies. You hear of wars and rumors of wars that rise and rise and rise and get more egregious every day. You hear of evil and sickness and darkness and wickedness being done, humans against humans. You hear of false teaching and perversions inside the church. Doesn't it sicken you? How do you believe in a comforting Christ and in a redeeming, victorious Christ? How do you believe in the message of Simeon and the message of Anna? How do you believe like that? How do you stay strong like that into the end of 24 and the beginning of 25 and until God calls you home? How do you stay faithful? That's the question. Under the wisdom and inspiration of the Holy Spirit in absolute perfection, this passage supplies three stunningly powerful authorities to help you believe. The Word, the Spirit, and the faithful people of God. Look at this with me. This is all to help you believe. This is how Theophilus is helped to believe. This is how you and I are helped to believe. Notice when Simeon is talking about the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, he's quoting in that prophetic song of praise that he offers holding baby Jesus in his arms, at least 10 passages from the Old Testament I counted. Here's three or four. I have seen Isaiah 57. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him, says the Lord. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. That's what Simeon is meditating on and thinking about for years and years and years, so that when he opens his eyes by the Holy Spirit to see the baby Jesus, Bible comes out. Isaiah 40, second one. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. Isaiah 42, 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. Isaiah 49, verse 6. The Lord says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, even to Proctor, Minnesota. Over and over and over again, the Word of God is underneath everything Simeon is saying. So what should Theophilus conclude? This consolation of Israel, this isn't new. This isn't different. This is exactly what the whole Old Testament is saying. Don't misunderstand, Theophilus. Don't listen to the Jews who are arguing that this is some new and violence against the Old Testament scriptures. No, no. Christ coming and being born in Jerusalem is the absolute fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament, especially the comfort of God's people, the redemption of Jerusalem. When Anna's talking about redemption at the end of this passage in verse 38, when she prays her prayers and sings her thanksgiving, she's referring to the Psalm 111. God sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Anna is alluding to and referring to all the scriptures. So also is Simeon. So when they talk about the consolation and the redemption of God's people, they are, in fact, basing everything they say on the very promises of the Word of God. And did you notice how many times Luke goes out of his way to tell Theophilus that Mary and Joseph did exactly what they did according to the law of the Lord? Did you notice how many times? Four times exactly in this passage. Look at verses 22 through 24. It's overly emphasized for the sake of Theophilus not missing it. And when the time came for their purification, that's an Old Testament law word, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, baby Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, another law word, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And again, verse 39, near the end of the passage, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Don't miss this, Theophilus. Don't miss this, Church at the Landing. Everything that's happening here is happening according to the law of the Lord. It's exactly the way the Lord commands it to happen. This is what the people who wait for Christ to come spend their time doing. They read and they obey with joy the law of the Lord. It defines who they are. They're saturated on the Word of God. They're thinking about the Word of God all the time. The Word of God rises up within them and they say, "Oh Lord, please show me in 2025 how I can memorize more of your Word, how I can read it cover to cover. I wonder if you dare join us with excitement and anticipation and read through the whole Bible in 2025. Many of us are doing that. I hope you'll do that with us in 2025. Would you? Would you join us? What if the whole church is reading through the Bible in 2025? Let's do it together. Let's memorize the Word of God. You know that the devil's not one bit afraid of the phone numbers that you have or the people that you can text in your contacts. You know he's not one bit afraid of the music that you listen to. Or the poems you might read, or the theology books on your shelf. He's afraid of the Word of God in your heart. That's what he's afraid of. What if you and I saturate our minds with the Word of God, like Simeon and Anna, so that when we see Christ, our eyes open and out comes Bible. You give us a blessing and you comfort us and out comes Bible. You prick us so that we bleed and we're hurting and out comes Bible. You offend us and put us down so that we are humbled and humiliated. Out comes Bible. What if the Bible came out of every experience of our lives? Join us in meditating on and memorizing portions of reading the whole Bible and memorizing portions of the Bible in 2025. Let's be like Anna and let's be like Simeon, righteous and devout and holy, waiting for Christ's second coming. The second witness, first the word, second witness is the Spirit. Did you notice how Luke is emphasizing to Theophilus how powerful is the Holy Spirit upon Simeon? Look at verses 25 through 28. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Don't just think that was a layer upon him. Don't think it was like his hat was upon his head. It means the Holy Spirit guided and shepherded and informed and led him so that he could keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You are faithful, Simeon. And I'm going to invite you to stay in the temple because that's where the Lord is going to come from. He's going to be brought on a day by Mary and Joseph, his parents, and he's going to be dedicated there to honor the temple. And you, according to my Holy Spirit, you will go and your eyes will be opened and you will see. In fact, you will hold in your arms the Christ before you die. Stunning. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit. I'm going to tell you when to go in. I'm going to tell you when to move your feet. You be out in the court and you be walking around, prayer walking through the court, Simeon. And I'm going to tell you when your feet should go inside. Right at the time when this young family comes in, this teenage mother and her husband, who's not even the natural father to the child that she holds in her arms, they're going to come into the temple and they're going to dedicate their child. And that child is the one you've been waiting for. He's the salvation of Israel. He is my Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Notice how powerful the Spirit rests upon and within Simeon. This is exactly what Joel said would happen. And Acts 2 says happens not just to a few, but to all who call on the name of the Lord. All the nations will have the Spirit come upon them and fill them and guide them. so that your men servants and your maid servants, your children and your sons and daughters, they all shall prophesy. Joel 2 and Acts 2. Luke later tells us, or prior told us, Mary would have the Holy Spirit come upon her and she would conceive. Luke tells us Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit when Mary came to her, Luke 1:41. Luke tells us that Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, the priest, was filled with the Holy Spirit before he prophesied, verse 67 of chapter 1. Just like Jesus would be filled with the Holy Spirit in 3:22, 4:1, and 4:14. And before Jesus ascends into the clouds after he'd risen from the dead, he says to all his followers, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Clothed with power from on high. Nothing worth doing in your life is worth doing in your own power. Everything worth doing in your life is worth doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a fool I would be if I would stand up here, wave my arms, if I didn't think the Holy Spirit was present in the preaching of His Word. What a fool you'd be to listen if the Holy Spirit were not within you and upon you as you meditate on His Word and listen to His voice louder than mine or anyone's. What is the Spirit doing in the church at the Landing right now? What's He doing in your heart? What's He doing in your family? What's He doing in the people that are near to you and far from you? What's He doing with those who have submitted to Him? What's He doing in those who resist Him? Seek to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Say to the Lord what Moses said to Him. When the Lord said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And Moses said to Him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Learn to spot all the counterfeits and the imposter spiritualities. They're everywhere. They've infiltrated the church. Dismiss them, expose them, reject them. They are deadly. By their perversion of the truth, they expose themselves as false and thereby unwittingly exalt Christ and His Spirit alone as true. The Word confirms the message of comfort and victory. The Spirit confirms the message of comfort and victory. Theophilus, don't miss this. This is exactly what the Bible has said all the way along. And it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in these godly people. And then third, the faithful bear witness. I love this. Have you ever thought about the Christmas story as four old people and two really young people? Four old people, Elizabeth, Zechariah, they're so old they can't have kids. They have a kid. And old Simeon and Anna, faithful seniors, aged, wise, devout, godly, in the temple. They bless and they honor and with joy they welcome the closing of the old age, not with competition or with frustration or with pride or resistance or rebellion, but with blessing, they welcome the end of the old age. And then there are these two teenagers and they have a child. Four old people, two teenagers, and one little baby. And they say, "Bless this baby, bless this couple. This is the new dawning of the new age. And we want it to come and we want it to happen." Isn't that cool? Don't miss it, Theophilus. Don't miss it, Church at the Landing. This is the dawn of the new age, and the Old Testament blessed it every single time. Every time you read the Old Testament, recognize that it blesses and waits for the Messiah to come in Jesus Christ. And when He comes, it rejoices in His coming. It doesn't resist it. Put away every carefully crafted error that says there's antimony and there's tension and division between the Old and the New Testaments. No such thing. One Bible, two ages, one God, one message of salvation by faith. Bless your God for the voice of an aged man. Almost, you can just imagine tears. "Finally, I can depart in peace. I'm ready to die," Simeon says. "Because I'm holding in my arms the very one who will bring not just Israel, but all the nations their comfort that they so long await for." And then along comes Anna, who's praying and fasting and faithful to thank and worship the Lord. And she cries out and she thanks the Lord and says, yes, consolation, but also victorious redemption over our enemies. We don't go to a building anymore because the building has been superseded and surpassed in the new age by the people of God. We're the temple. Don't shrink back from being together with the people of God. Every force will pull you away from being together with the people of God like Anna and Simeon. Rise up and say, I'm physically going to be in all pains and possibilities. Physically, I'm going to be here. God being my helper. We'll always find room for you. There's lots of room up here. There are three witnesses. Help meant to help Theophilus and you and me believe. First is the Word. Second is the Spirit. Third are the faithful saints who proclaim the reality that Jesus is born to Mary for our consolation and for our redemption, for our comfort, for our victory. How powerful is it? How powerful is it? Is there a crisis going on in your mind right now? Are you thinking, yes, 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 that's fine, I get it. But you have no idea how deeply rooted are the struggles of my life. You have no idea how many years, how many generations, how dark the grip is of the demonic on my life or on my family. You have no idea what I endured as a child. You have no idea. I don't have any idea how many difficulties I carry around. You have no idea how hard my work is or my school is, my roommates. You have no idea how dark it is online. You have no idea how dark it can be in the military or some other sphere that feels so far away from the reach of God. A man named Augustine was a North African born to a godly mother named Monica, who prayed for him daily. And a father who was a pagan, who Augustine did not admire very much. Augustine, as a young man, was gripped by sins of impurity, and he felt himself constantly falling into the sins of impurity. And he even found a religion that would help him sort of deal with those sins of impurity, but never remove them. It was called Manichaeism. Every religion in the world is an invention to allow me to keep my sins and yet pretend I'm getting rid of them. He wrestled with God for many years without peace or without hope, without consolation, without victory. He remembered fondly his mother's godly prayers and her example, and he loved her for it. He detested his father's pagan example. When Augustine was 30 years old, he sat under the preaching of a preacher in Milan, Italy, named Ambrose in the year 385 A.D. And under Ambrose's preaching, Augustine was drawn inextricably by the grace of God to believe in the Lord. And yet he could never ultimately give himself over to the Lord because he knew he had this long-standing battle of impurity and lust within his heart. By age 32, he had battled with this internal sin that he felt was so strong in his life that he was walking with a friend out in a garden, and he was finally at the point of being broken over this sin. In August of 386, here's what Augustine writes of himself. There was a small garden attached to the house where we lodged. I now found myself, driven by the tumult in my breast, to take refuge in this garden, where no one could interrupt that fierce struggle in which I was in my own contestant. I was beside myself with madness that would bring me sanity. I was dying a death that would bring me life. I was frantic, overcome by violent anger with myself for not accepting your will, Lord, and entering into your covenant. I tore my hair, hammered my forehead with my fists. I locked my fingers and hugged my knees. I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and gave way to the tears which now streamed from my eyes. In my misery, I kept crying, how long shall I go on saying tomorrow, tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins right at this moment? All at once, I heard the sing-song voice of a child in a nearby house. Whether it was the voice of a boy or a girl, I cannot say. But again and again, it repeated the refrain, take it and read. Take it and read. At this, I looked up and, thinking hard, whether there was any kind of game in which children used to chant words like these, but I cannot remember even hearing them before. I stemmed my flood of tears. I stood up, telling myself that this could only be a divine command to open my book of Scripture and read the passage on which my eyes should fall. So I hurried back to the place where my friend was sitting, seized the book of Paul's epistles and opened it, and in silence I read the first passage on which my eyes fell. Not in reveling in drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's lusts. Romans 13:13-14. I had no wish to read more, nor need to, for in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and then all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. He ends by saying, O Lord, my helper and my redeemer, I shall now tell and confess to the glory of your name how you released me from the fetters of lust which held me so tightly shackled and from my slavery to the things of this world. Augustine goes on to write some of the most influential books after the Bible itself that influenced the Church of Jesus Christ and massive amounts of culture and of identity, even in the Western world and beyond. A broken man by sin, but remade, consoled and redeemed by the power of the gospel. No one is too far from the grip and the power and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, born at Christmas time, ruling and reigning then as now. Anna spoke of it. Simeon spoke of it. The Spirit is speaking it to your heart right now. Louder than my voice, louder than the voices in your head. God means us to be more satisfied in himself and in his grace than in the false and ugly and sinful allurements of false satisfactions in the world. The satisfaction of God is the very reason Christ came at Christmas, that you could say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my comfort and he's my redemption. I receive him. I own him. I take him to be my own. That's the first way that you can receive this message and this passage for yourself. You can say, Lord, you are not only the Lord's Christ, you're my Christ. You're not only the world's Christ, you're mine. You can receive like Anna and like Simeon. You can hold him as it were in your arms and you can say, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you and I will open up the Bible and I will read what's here and hopefully you don't land on the concordance. Read from cover to cover with us and let every verse of Scripture be owned and believed for yourself. And let your life be freed of even the strongest grip of sin. There's power in the gospel to change you from your life of sin into a new woman or a new man. And then you can join us in looking forward to the second coming with angelic voices crying and the trumpet of God blasting. And across the globe, the Christ establishing the new heavens and the new earth. You can say with Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What do you do in the meanwhile? Well, you do exactly what Simeon and Anna are doing. You're among God's faithful people, gathered together face to face, hug to hug, handshake to handshake, blessing to blessing. And you're singing songs of praise and you're meditating on the whole of the Word of God. And you're in the power of the Holy Spirit ministering and proclaiming and serving and sending the gospel, as it were, to the ends of the earth in the very same way that Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah and Anna and Simeon did. In blessing these two youngsters with their little baby, Mary and Joseph, as the kingdom dawns. Let's pray.